Today's sermon is titled, Winds of Change. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Lord of our hearts, minds, souls, and spirits, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When we think of wind, what images come to mind? Is wind a good thing or a bad thing in our experience? Well, yes, I guess it does depend on the circumstances. Do we know where we encounter the wind in our passage today? Or how about just in the Bible in general? We encounter that from the very first passages of Genesis, where the Spirit of the Lord moved across the deep. The Hebrew word for wind is ruach. Say it with me. Ruach. Okay. But the Hebrew word for spirit is also ruach. And yet another meaning in Hebrew for ruach is also breath. So I think we can all agree that if we think about where we encounter the words wind, spirit, and breath in the Bible, we have a whole lot of ruach going on. And we also have a study in contrast in our texts today, don't we? In both texts, we have a central figure. In Numbers, it's Moses, and in the Gospel of Mark, it's Jesus. And both of them bear pretty heavy responsibilities, don't they? Moses does, for sure. Because everyone knows his relationship to God, and they rely on him for having led them out of Egypt and for being sure that God is pleased. Because after all, everyone saw Moses go up on the mountain and talk to God and bring down the Ten Commandments. And so they knew that he had this special relationship with God that they did not. But Jesus, on the other hand, is starting small. Nobody really knows his special relationship with God, and even the disciples are just coming to figure that out. But I think you can agree there's a difference between leading 12 and leading, 40,000 through the desert, isn't there? Moses just admits it. He says it's all too much, and he can't do it anymore. And God says to him, okay, I get that. I can spread the Spirit around a little bit more than just on you. Whew. Okay. Well, that's a relief. But wait. God actually takes some ruach away from Moses. Oh, hold on a minute. What's going on? Is there some kind of finite portion of ruach in the world? What's happening here is the glory of what happens when the people of God gather in community. In the beginning of our Old Testament lesson, we're led to think that the distribution of spirit meant the distribution of authority and responsibility. But as it ends up, it really means that ruach means prophecy. It means telling the people in grand terms, in a story fashion. What does the Lord require of them? And Moses, after all, is human. And he is going to die at some point, so who will come after him? But how do we test that, the ruach going into a new person or people, right? There's 70 elders and these other two in the camp. How do we test it, that ruach going into those folks, that they're going to be responsible with that? How do we know that they can mediate between God and the people of God? Now, our Pentecostal brothers and sisters use this text often to prove that it doesn't require anybody special and per se, that that they too can be filled with Ruach at any moment for any reason. For my two cents, though, I think that when God spreads Spirit to others, God is making the decision that, yeah, it probably is too much for one person to have that special relationship and to always and only be on call all the time. This is the first time in the Bible we start to see the Spirit break out, because even with the 70 who are gathered, there's these other two way across camp who get the Spirit also. And Joshua and Aaron, they're pretty worried about false prophets, remember? You remember the whole golden calf thing, right? So how can these new persons be trusted with Ruach? It brings to us a fundamental question. We've always done things a certain way, right? Here at CCCG, whether it's rummage sales or budgets or decorating the church for certain seasons. And when something new happens, it upsets that old tradition. Now, I'm not saying whether that's good or bad, but there is a change. And in our New Testament text, Jesus is, I think, just a little better equipped to hold the awesome power of God than Moses. Well, mostly because we know that he's God. But the disciples don't. And just like Joshua, they've been watching Jesus. And Jesus is very careful about telling folks about miracles. And the disciples are really wary not to do anything without Jesus' knowledge. But even Jesus welcomes the distribution of the Spirit to others outside of those who had previously been the insiders. Jesus makes it more clear than Moses about the welcome and relief of the burden, doesn't he? Not only does he welcome change and Ruach where it blows, but he doesn't even ask details like the names or location of these new folks where the Ruach is. God just says that anyone who does things that work for all is good, and that's pretty cool. But the disciples, they're a little bit stunned by this. Wouldn't you be? Because here they've been following all these instructions and listening intently, and then someone comes along and heals in the name of Jesus, and they get full credit? Hey, whoa, wait a minute. How do we know they can be trusted? We might even say that question's been asked for a long time. Maybe even that question dates back to the time of Moses, literally. We see that human behavior doesn't change. We're suspicious when things don't go as we thought they might. And we all like to feel special, and particularly if we have something that others don't have, right? A special training, skill, talent. We like being special, knowing something that somebody else doesn't. And we like to show that off. But we aren't always keen to tell folks that secret, right? Magicians, they don't tell secrets, right? Masters of wonder. But the kingdom of God isn't magic. And Ruach is real. I'm going to leave you with these final thoughts. God is in charge of where the Spirit blows, not us. And it's not up to us to manage the breath, the wind, the Spirit of the Lord. Only God can do that. What we can do is let go of our fuddy-duddiness when we're confronted with changing things as our future unfolds. This pandemic will surely be a marker in time for us, individually, our church, and for every faith community, defining who we were then and who we will be now. And the question we must face is, will we embrace the Spirit's opportunity for us? Or will we rely on our old understandings of how we understand ourselves. Is it faithful when we can't step out into a new understanding of faith? What is Ruach to us? Something that's a hurricane wind that needs to be buttressed against, that'll destroy us if we're not careful? Or is it something that changes the landscape more gradually? Like a force of nature that carves out new features of our faith from the rocks and fossils of our long ago past. Now, here at CCCG, we have buildings, right? We have money. But do we have a way to spread God's gracious spirit around? Or do we rely on only seeing God in only those things which we know, afraid to step out into our post-pandemic world? I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, Ruach is here. And that should be settling for our souls. Or maybe it's a bit unsettling. Jesus saw that when he said not to get in the way of the little ones, the new persons and ideas who didn't know any better. He saw change and unsettledness as purposeful, particularly the new and eager ones, because they too knew God's purpose, but just through a different lens. Where's our God today? Our Ruach. Is it shaken or stirred? I hope it's either. Or both. As long as it's not still. We had a good week during the 300th. And we showed how we could be a house of learning and community. And so I'd like for us to take up that spirit of Ruach, to go forth and do both those things even more, letting folks know they can come here for coffee and they can come here to hear the word and be changed. Maybe that's the Ruach that we seek. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.